Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture. You know, with the coming of these last days, the church is going to be facing, or is already facing, many oppositions, and those oppositions shall surely increase if the Lord delays His coming. And what that opposition is going to do, and what the Bible says it's basically for, is to separate sheep from goats. People today believe in a doctrine called easy believism, Christianity, which costs them nothing. But believe me, the way this world is so swiftly going, we are going to have to make a stand, or we're going to have to fold. And it all depends on if we truly have what is called true faith. Constantly, you probably remember in my sermons, a lot of times, if not many, many times, I mention the phrase, the true believer. I say that because it is a biblical fact, but there are many who believe who are not true believers. Their profession is vain, is mainly barren and unfruitful. There's no essence to it. There's no rebirth to it. It's just an empty profession. And many today have what we would call a relationship of convenience with Christ. When it's convenient to profess Christ, they're quick to profess their love and devotion for Him. But when it's inconvenient, then they ignore and deny any commitment to such relationship. That's called a relationship of convenience. And there's countless of believers, professors like that today. When it's convenient, I'll profess Christ. When it's not convenient to my lifestyle, the way I live, what I want to do, then the relationship is put on hold. But don't deny or don't say that I'm not a Christian, because I am a Christian. You know, the thing about that is the Bible clearly tells us that, especially in these latter days, that we're going to see more and more people depart from the faith. Read your Bible. The Lord also said it's a straight and narrow way. Paul told Timothy that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They talk about scoffers in the last days. Even the Lord said, when the Lord comes back, shall He find faith on earth. So the Scripture is very clear that as these latter days progress, our number is going to slowly decrease. We mentioned something that in Sunday school a little bit, that the world is now, it has been for a while, but even more so now, looking at Christians as being abnormal people. The normal people are the ones that indulge in sin and lust and all that. They're normal and we're abnormal. So it's getting to that point to where we either have to make a stand in what we believe in, or we have to profess the truth or give in to the truth that we're truly not Christians. If we're Christians, praise God, God will give us grace and the faith to stand, because He keeps us from falling, according to Jude. We're kept by the power of God, according to Peter. We're preserved unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, according to Colossians. So the believer has that refuge that he needs. But that doesn't make it any easier, as in our text. Our Lord here asks this question. He presents this question in verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He presents this question to the multitude at the close of the greatest sermon ever preached amongst men, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, maybe not all of it, but we know what it is. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for they shall be made rich, and so forth, and so on. At the end of that sermon, He presents this question to the multitude. Now that I've said all of these things, why are you calling me Lord and don't do the things I say unto thee? It's a very provocative statement. Like James, we learned, is a very provocative statement. They sat and listened as he preached the sermon, and then he puts their listening to question. Why do you call me Lord? Lord, twice, and still don't do what I tell you to do. You know, that ought to be really a question we as believers in our hearts should ask after every sermon is preached. Lord, what did I learn out of that sermon? What did I get out of that message? What did the Lord's Day do for me? What was in it? It's a very significant time when people gather together in God's house for His Word. Let me tell you something. You know, it so frustrated me in my younger years how preachers felt they had to constrain people to always be at every service. Why do you have to constrain people? If I love somebody, I'm going to be there. Right? I mean, when I was dating my wife, I would stand in a line of military soldiers in Missouri in January. You know how cold it gets in Fort Leonardwood, Missouri in January? And I would stand in a line of soldiers with one telephone booth. Those are those little boxes they used to have. It wasn't no cell phone. I would stand in line in the snow and wait for 30 soldiers so I could have a 3-minute talk with my wife. Or not wife, a girlfriend at the time, because I wanted to be with her. Why should you have to constrain people to make services in church? Doesn't make sense to me. If they love Christ, you know where they're going to be? Every time that book is open, I'm going to be there. You know why? Because it's talking about Him whom I loveth above all things. I'm going to be there. You have to constrain them. It's going to be natural. They're going to want to be there. If you got to constrain them, something's wrong either with the ministry or that individual. But I'm telling you, there's something about loving Christ to the fullest. That in these latter days, we're going to start seeing people weeded out. Not by Christ so much, as by the complications and oppositions. They're going to weed out of it because it's too complicated. It's not convenient for me. But those that love Christ, I'm telling you, every opportunity they get, if I can hear about my Lord, if I can sit and listen to the Word of God being taught or preached, I'm telling you, every time that book is open, I am going to be there because I love my Lord that much. We live in an age of convenience. But that is going to quickly change as these latter days progress. Psalms said it best about those who love it, love the Lord and the Word of God. He says in Psalm 119:33, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You give me understanding, I'll keep your law and I will observe it. Not partially, not when it's convenient, but with my whole heart. We live in a day and age of convenience because everything is convenient. I probably mentioned this before, but I'm a sort of a church history buff. And one of the greatest preachers besides Paul and Christ himself, for me, was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a guy in England, but he'd come to America all the time. And he preached churches to churches and stuff. He had an orphanage he'd raised money for and everything. But back then, they didn't have it so convenient as we do. We've got a church on every corner. I mean, Coleman professes to have 22 churches. A lot of churches for a little city. But they didn't have a church in every corner. If they was able to go to church, if they had somebody preaching the gospel, that was the most amazing Sunday of the month. If they just had somebody, they didn't have anybody to preach. And George Whitefield would travel and preach. And he would be an open-air preacher. Wouldn't go to churches because a lot of churches wouldn't have him. Or there wasn't churches in America at that time. So he'd find him a stack of hay. He'd stand up on that bale of hay and he'd start preaching. Well, news would spread that George Whitefield is in town and preaching. And I'm telling you, history says that there's people out on the farm. They're working their hay. They're plowing. They're doing everything they can. And word spreads fast. People get on horses and run throughout the county. Hey, George Whitefield's in town. He's preaching down by the courtyard. And folks would just drop and leave their plow and their horses the way they are. They'd gather the family, throw them into the cart, into the buggy, and they'd start running. They said you could see on the horizon a cloud of smoke from people driving their horses. Why? To hear the Word of God preached. Now it's so convenient. I'm sorry, that's the plain truth. We've taken for granted what God's given us. That's why our nation is in such a sad place. We've taken for granted what God's given us. We have the opportunity to open this book and hear the words of God preached, and we don't take it. When there's still countries in this world, they can't be seen with it publicly. We're a spoiled nation. And I think we're paying judgment for it. Why call you me Lord? Lord, and do not the things which I say. I think there was a lot of pleading in this as well. It was not enough for them to merely acknowledge His words to be true, but by this statement He's saying, you must make every effort to do the things and truths I preach to you. You've got to do them. Calling Him Lord, Lord, proved they were not totally indifferent. They were calling Him Lord at least twice. You call me Lord. You accept me as Lord. You accept the things I say and show some affection and respect for the things of God simply by calling Him Lord. So there is some kind of respect there. And I'm thinking with all my heart, the Lord is pleading with that emotion. You acknowledge me. You respect me in some way. But you're not giving diligence to do what I just preached to you. You're just simply satisfied with hearing what I had to say. You're not trying to take what you heard and diligently put it to work. Some believers think they don't have to do that. You know, they come into a sermon and they're like this. They're kind of like, you remember the offering? The one guy said about the offering, what belongs to the Lord? He said, well, all I'll do is I'll throw my money up in the air. What stays in the air is Lord. What falls down is mine. A lot of people go to church and they sit there saying, Lord, tempt me or bless me. I'm praying. Bless me. Do all you can to bless. Whatever falls into my lap, whatever I happen to hear, whatever I happen to catch, good, I'll take it. Where other Christians are coming in with prayerful hearts, prayerful minds, and they're wanting something for God, they're wanting to hear from God, they've given diligence to say, God, bless my preacher, open up his heart, let me hear what you have to say to me this morning. I want something, I need something from you. God, those people are going to walk out of church more blessed than those that's waiting for God to bless them. I dare you, bless me. Drop something in my lap. If you're waiting for God to drop something in your lap, He's not obligated to do that. You see, I didn't think Christianity should be that. I don't think Christianity should be that difficult. Well, if that's the way people think, first of all, you don't know your own heart. You don't have any temptations. I mean, coma's not that far. But I'm telling you, if anybody's tempted on Sunday from Satan, it's the preacher. Kind of stop him from getting the message to God's people. That's a long way sometimes from Coleman. Do you know that? That's a lot of miles for Satan to go. Let me put this in your mind. Get out of there. Let me put that in your mind. Get out of there. That's why I'm glad I have these lovely ladies that can keep my mind concentrated basically on food, but that's better than Satan. We're always talking about food. What you having for dinner? What we do? Baptists love food, but let me tell you something. This is what Satan's trying to do. And I hope and pray we see that in the message. I'm not going to get through this whole text this morning, but there's a great importance in us giving diligence what we hear, because that's going to depend on whether we're going to be able to stand in these last days. Because if we're not hearing and doing what God tells us to do, we're going to fall. You say, well, I feel pretty comfortable now. Wait, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. And you can sense it. You can feel it. You can probably, if we all did some really self-examination, we could probably see signs of falling from steadfastness already, if we were honest with ourselves. I'm not as diligent in reading. I'm not as diligent in praying. I'm not as diligent in attending services. We can probably see us slowly falling from our steadfastness. And it's slow. And sometimes it's so slow you don't even sense it. And you don't even realize how good the Satan is. It's slow. So you don't even sense it until you realize you're way over here. And you were months ago over there. And you're going, how did I get here? I didn't even recognize it. I didn't even sense it. It's slow. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Building up your faith, building up yourselves in your holy faith, most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's all in Jude. Amen? Holding yourself up. This is what the Lord is saying. You listen to what I'm saying. You listen to what I'm telling you, but you're not giving any diligence to do. Amen? We said that we saw that in James, remember? James chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. That's what we do. When we're not doers, we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else. We could deceive other people, but we're basically deceiving ourselves by simply being hearers. You know, hearers only will always be quick to express their love and devotion to God's church. Always. Yet they lack the zeal and the diligence to put such love into practice. Thus they deceive themselves. Put it into practice. And it's hard. It's difficult. Paul said it best. Let me get some few verses here and we'll get an introduction to this text. Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to this. He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith. Look at that. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Reprobates in that text meaning rejected or not stand the trial. Unless you can't stand the trial. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Examine if you're in the faith that Christ is in you, unless you can't stand the trial. You can't stand the trial? Beware. I'm not trying to put a man kind of fear inside of you. I'm simply saying the Bible itself says if the godly are scarcely saved, where shall the unrighteousness appear? Or the sinner appear? If the godly are scarcely saved, the way is straight and narrow. Don't ever think it's easy. We've got to give a lot of diligence in this. Peter said it himself. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence to call your election sure. So, I would much rather a Christian examine himself, give diligence to make his calling election sure, than pat him on the back while he's on the broad way to hell, thinking this is an easy thing. That's why the Lord uses this exhortation at the end of the sermon. Okay, you've heard a sermon. You've heard the best sermon. He didn't say that, but that's what it was. You've heard the best sermon ever preached amongst men. Can you imagine sitting at the bottom of that mountain and listening to Christ preach the Sermon on the Mount? Can you imagine that? I mean, if the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, because they heard him how to pray. Amazing, they didn't say, teach us how to preach. They heard him pray. But can you imagine sitting at the foot of Christ, listening to the words of Christ being preached? And people are just eating it up. People are just eating it up. Most preachers would have been satisfied with that. How many of you have in church this Sunday? We had 140 people in church today. Biggest congregation ever. How'd they take the preaching? I don't know. I'm just counting the numbers. We had 150 saved the last 6 months. Well, how many of those 150 in church? That's not my job. My job is just to preach and hopefully they'll get saved. That's God's job to keep them. So you're saying the 150 is not in church? Well, maybe four. Where's the 150? You see what I mean? That's where we're at today. So the Lord gets down to business. He's finished and everybody's going, wow, what a sermon. Now the Lord says, now what are you going to do with it? How are you going to put this into your life? Maybe stop and think for a minute. Well, first of all, before any actual building takes place, look at this, and this is probably just the beginning for this morning, but look, before any actual building can be take place, the builder's got to be prepared. Now listen, look at this in verse 47. Whosoever, now watch this threefold preparation here. Whosoever cometh, there it is, cometh to me, following Christ. Remember what it takes to follow Christ? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, there's importance put on hearing, you have to hear it, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So the threefold preparation. You have to come, you have to hear, you have to be willing to do. Okay? Threefold. This needs to take place before you start building. The psalmist said it best. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge. Expand with joy and love my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Again, here the psalmist knows his own heart. God, without you, I can't do nothing. But I want you to enlarge it. I want you to expand it with joy and with love. Why? So that I might run the way of your commandments. Follow me here. Before any building takes place, the heart has to be right. You know that? If your heart's not in what you're doing, forget it. It ain't going to work. If your heart's not in serving Christ, I don't care what you do, you're going to burn out. And I have seen it in 35, 36 years as a Christian and over 30 years as a pastor. I've seen people actually literally burn out for Christ because their heart wasn't really in it. A lot of people come in and they just think at first, boy, this is a great thing. This is so new. I mean, Christianity, heaven, Christ, these songs, the church, the fellowship, the food, it's just so good. I love it. And they're on fire. And then they burn out. Why? Their heart's not in it. You remember when David's son got killed and they sent a runner to tell David? One runner said, send me. Job said, you're not the right man for this. You're not the messenger for this. You usually bring good tidings. We don't want to send you. We're going to send somebody else. He goes, but I want to go. Send me. Job said, no, you can't go. You go. So he sent somebody else. Well, this guy got so impatient and wanted to do it that he said he's going anyway. So he went and he overran the first guy. And he got to David first. He said, oh, great King David. Praise God, I'm here. David said, how did it go with my son? And the guy goes, the battle went great. We're victorious. We won the battle. David said, but how did it with my son? Then the other guy came up and told him his son. You see, he had the right zeal. But he didn't have the words to say. He wasn't prepared for what he was doing. If our heart's not in what we're doing, it's no wonder we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. I think we all look at that as being natural or common. But if your heart's... People ask me all the time, why is church so empty? Why is there not enough pews? Why are Christians who say they're Christians don't go to church and find every excuse in the world not to be there? My kid's got a runny nose, so all eight have to stay home. You know, my dog's been running out in the field. So I've got... Why did that... Because there's a lack of that love and devotion for Christ. If somebody really loves Christ, I'm telling you, you're not going to have to constrain them. The heart has to be right. Ready to do anything for Christ. Anything for Christ. And it's evidenced and manifested in our lives how much we love someone. That's why here, before any building takes place, there has to be a preparation. The heart has to be ready. You come, you hear, and then you're willing to do. Because anybody knows if your heart's not in what you're doing, listen to me, we can train the best soldiers in the world, and I believe America's got the best soldiers in the world. We got the best equipment in the world. I mean, we got everything we need. But let me tell you something, and this is what really breaks my heart, how they're being treated lately, is those men and women are over there are there because their heart's in it. Their hearts are in serving their country and doing what they need to do to make this country safe. A soldier can have the greatest equipment in the world, but if his heart's not in the battle, he'll lose it. He'll lose it. Ask Vietnam vets, World War II vets, ask them. If your heart's not in it, you're going to lose it. You can have all the equipment in the world. Your heart. We can do everything. We can profess to want to do anything we want to for Christ. If our heart's not in it, we'll never get the job done. So make sure your heart's ready. Don't just jump into it. Make sure there's your heart's ready. There can be no success in anything done for Christ when love for Christ and His Word is not the driving or compelling force. It has to be because we love Christ. So that's why I was confused with preachers going out and pounding on the doors of professing believers, trying to get them to come back to church. They called it, well, it's called discipleship. You need to follow up on them. And it's almost like they're just statistics. You need to follow up on. They even have the discipleship program. I went to a soul winners class, which some shivers up my spine every time I hear that. Soul winners class, like who's going to make you a soul winner? They give you this little pamphlet, and it's got what to say, you know, when they say this, what to say. And so I had a pamphlet. I was ready, man. I went up on that military concern, young Christian barracks. I went up there and it had everything on there. What to say if they say this, what to say if they say that. And I got up to somebody and it took me a while to finally ask somebody because I was scared. And I seen one guy in a phone booth and my preacher was with me. He goes, okay, here's your chance. Ask him when he comes out. That's a big dude. He comes out of the phone booth and I go, hi. And he says, hi, I'm from First Baptist Church. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. He looked at me and he goes, I'm Roman Catholic. I looked down my pamphlet and there wasn't a question. And I'm going, I'm really messed up now. I don't know how to answer this guy. It's not in the book. So my preacher jumped in and saved me. But I mean, people taking soul winning classes as though souls are something you can learn to win like a salesman selling a Hoover vacuum cleaner. I'm sorry, I'm not in that. Well, say the sinner's prayer, sign this, and let us know how you... I'm not in that. You're selling souls as merchandise. If you really love Christ and you're compelled to go out and tell others about Christ, that's a complete different thing. That's what makes everything successful. God looks at the heart. And every time I went out soul winning, my heart wasn't in it. Because I was afraid. I took one guy one time in the barracks, they had these apartment buildings for soldiers. And we're on the third floor and them hallways echoed. You remember them over in Germany? They echoed. And I took this guy that's a little loony, but he's a nice guy. And I take this guy and I said, okay, now it's your turn. I've been a few times. I'm an expert now. Now you can go. And they open the door and he starts singing an old hymn. And it wasn't in tune. And this lady standing at the door going, and I'm going, he thought that was soul winning. See, his heart was in it. His methods were a little off. See, anything we do for Christ, our heart's got to be in it. You can't build if your heart's not in it. Let me tell you something. If you don't like going to church, then don't go. It's that simple. You say, preacher, that's not good advice. It sure is. If you don't like being there, what are you going there for? Stop deceiving ourselves. If you don't like it, don't go. If you don't get nothing out of it, don't go. But if you do, every time that door is unlocked, you should be here. Why? Because they're talking about Him whom I love with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and I want to know everything about Him. I don't know enough about Him. What tells me when people stay away, they think they know enough about God, they don't need to learn no more. That's pretty bad. I've been saved 36 years. I'm not the smartest guy in the block, but I still have a lot to learn. I ain't learned half of what I need to learn from Him. The half has not been told. See what I mean? When somebody loves somebody, you don't have to coerce them. You have to drive them. Just let it take effect. Let the love go. That's why here and this one here, there needs to be a heart preparation. They had to come, they had to hear, and they had to do. Now watch this. I'm going to just give you an introduction to this because I'm going to look this a little further later. It's getting a little late, but He is like a man. I'm going to show you to whom this guy is like, who here, who comes, hears, and does. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep. It's effort. He built a house. He's building a house, but he's digging deep. In other words, he's saying it's taking a lot of work. You know what it takes for this book to go from here to here? You think Coleman's a long way. Sometimes it takes infinity of time, eternity, to go from here to here. We tend to read something and say, oh, yeah, okay, I understand it. That might be true. Question of it is, do I know it? That's the big difference. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim is traveling down the road, he meets a man named Knowledge. And Knowledge tells Pilgrim, knowledge, there's knowledge, and then there's knowledge. In other words, there's knowledge, and then there's knowledge. Proverbs says, knowledge is good, but wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom is how to use that knowledge. So for me to be able to take this here and use it wisely in my heart and affections, that's a process. And that's a long one. You know why? Because this is easy. Because I hear it, goes in, I understand. But to get deep down in this depraved, wicked heart of mine that wants to do its own thing, sometimes that's I have to dig very deep. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why he's digging deep. He's giving effort. You have to give effort. We have to give effort when we hear the Word of God preached. That's what he's saying. You heard it and you were blessed by it. That doesn't mean that it's got where it needs to go. It needs to go deeper than that. You need to dig. You need to pray. You need to meditate. Psalms 1 says, blessings about the man that meditates day and night in God's Word. He's like a tree planted by the waters. Okay? A tree planted by the water, you can't uproot. It's impossible. But it's somebody who meditates day and night. Give effort. And we live, again, in a generation of convenience. When it's convenient time, I'll read it. No. Read it. You say, preacher, do you always feel like you just want to run to church? No. Don't pardon sin. You're a preacher. You should always want to run to church. No, sometimes my flesh is just like yours. Late, stayed up late Saturday night, couldn't sleep right, whatever it might be. Let me tell you, temptations are common for all of us. You always feel like reading your Bible? No. You always feel like praying? No. Well, then you must not love the Lord. That's not it. That's the digging part. That's when you keep your body under subjection. That's when you go, no, this is something that I need. So you diligently make yourself. Sometimes you have to pray your heart warm. I love how the old preacher said that. Some guy says, well, I can't pray because I don't feel like I'm praying. I don't feel warmth in it. He said, then you pray until your heart's warm. That's how difficult it is sometimes. That's why he says here, here's someone that's coming, that's listening, that wants to do. He's building and he's digging. Build and dig. You build and dig. Keep digging. Keep digging. Why? Because it takes work. It takes labor. It takes labor to get God's Word. I'd like to say that, you know, it's easy a lot of times for God's Word to get from our mind to our heart, but it's not. When it gets in our hearts, what, you know what it does? It changes the way we think. It changes our attitude. It changes how we see life. It changes a lot of things. And a lot of this is learned by digging. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. It takes time. It takes effort. Peter had to learn hard lessons, just like we do. Sometimes God puts us through hard lessons. It's to teach us something. That's the digging part. He builds a house and he digs. Amen? You know why Peter could write so much in 1 and 2 Peter about our adversary Satan? You know how he could write so well about that, encouraging those who have fallen in his snare? Because Peter was allowed to fall in the snare that he might learn to convert his brethren. When you've been converted, the Lord said, teach thy brethren. But you know, if you really don't have a heart for it, you're not going to dig very well. Bless my heart. Bless her heart. My daughter wants to build a garden in the back. My daughter. She wants to build a garden in the back. She wants a little burn pit. So the other day she got there and I was at work and she was digging away and I get on. She goes, yeah, I dug all day, man. I'm tired. I said, okay, let's go take a look at it. Well, if anybody knows anything about Coleman, you're not going to dig very far. So I get there. And there's maybe a half an inch. And I said, it's going to have to be deeper. But it's so hard. That's how hard it was to dig. Coleman's hard. Believe me, I put my fist post in. I don't know. Is it out here the same way? I mean, I had to pour water in the hole, wait 20 minutes to dig it up. I get that much pour water. It took me forever in the ground. It's just so hard. Sometimes it's that hard. But if your heart's not in it, and her heart was in it, she did it all day. If your heart's not in digging, the digging gets tough. You're going to quit. Where a lot of Christians find themselves. It's too hard. I'm going to quit. Then they wonder why there's no joy anymore in Christ and church and Bible reading and prayer. I just don't find it in the way I used to be. I used to like it. It used to be so much different. I used to love it. I used to enjoy it. I don't have that joy anymore. I wonder why. Do you give up? Do you stop being diligent? The slothful desire but getteth nothing. The soul of the diligent shall need be fat. Big difference. So when you notice yourself kind of slacking off a little, kind of growing a little bit cold and indifferent, preacher, what do I do? Get back in this book. And you begin to read it and pray over it. And you begin to meditate on it. You read a verse and you pray. You read a verse and you pray. You ask God to warm your heart up. Like the psalmist, I'll run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Quicken me according to thy commandments. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, how I love thy law. They're my meditation day and night. Let me tell you something. When this begins, this seed of God begins to awaken again, I'm telling you, that love will be revived. What do you think Psalm 23 means when the Lord, when the psalmist says, He restoreth my soul? You know what that means? Christians need restoration. I don't mean like this, new paint job, but I mean we need restoring sometimes. What's a restoring? Bringing back something that was lost. Bringing back something that I lost. God, give it back to me. Give it back to me. Don't let me go without it. Psalmist says, don't leave me lest I be like those that go down into the pit. Take not your presence from me. That's the yearning, true love. And sometimes God wants us to get that way so that we, like Psalm 42, can say, my heart panteth after God like the deer panteth after the stream. I mean, make us really dry spiritually. God, I need you. Please. Sometimes that's what bursts maturity. I'm going to close with this. I'm not getting this more next week, but let me tell you something. True love takes work. How many people realize that in marriage? True love takes work. Raising children. True love takes work. Sometimes it feels, especially mothers, it feels like the most unthankful job. Trying to mother, raise kids, take care of your husband, run the house, do all the cleaning. She's like, nobody sees, nobody understands, nobody appreciates what I do. Well, let me tell you, there's somebody who does. I'm sure it's your husband, but there's somebody who does. Love sometimes is a labor. It's a work. That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, I've heard about your labor of love. You ever think love, it's a labor. If you've been lived long enough, it's a labor sometimes. And you can't really learn how to love until you've learned what it is to hurt. You know that? If you built the house and you digged, I won't get into that now until he found the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Dig until you find the rock. Oh, hallelujah. I can't wait to get into the second part. Amen. Don't forget, there's no mention, I want to remind you that, there's no mention of the builder. The house didn't fall because it was on the rock. It didn't say the house didn't fall because the man built a good house. The house didn't fall because of the rock. The rock gets the credit. So we dig, we do all that. Who gets the credit? God, it's all your grace. Amen? It is a great thing to be a Christian. I didn't say over 36 years, it's had its moments. Deep, trying, emotional, tearful, heartbreaking. But it's had its mountains and its heights and its joys. And then someday soon, if the Lord don't come back, I'm going to be 59 next week. If the Lord don't come back, I'm going to go meet Him. And I'm going to see my son. I'm going to see my grandparents. And I'm going to say, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow shall erase. It will be worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Every bit of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so unworthy to even mention Your name. Yet Your love is so boundless and free and merciful. You loved us before we knew You, like the old hymn says. Lord, I pray that God, You'd encourage us, inspire us. Lord, if our hearts have gotten cold, if we've grown indifferent, if we've noticed this morning from the preaching of Thy Word that we've kind of distanced ourselves from Christ, I pray, Lord, give us that yearning and desire to come back. Help us, Lord God, to pray and to seek Your face, to pour out our hearts before God, to cast our burdens upon You because You care for us. Father, I pray that, Lord, You'd inspire and quicken us and revive us today, Lord God, in our love for Thee. For, Lord, when our heart's not in it, we're not going to be able to build. We're not going to be able to dig. We need to find that rock, which is Christ. Father, go with us this week, we pray. Bless us. We thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, next Sunday. No Sunday school. How did that work?
You decided to boycott the NFL. I'm through with you.
How did that work? I didn't plug it in.
I can care less.
How did that work?